this must be the sheep. This is the right. Well, before we have our prayer, go to your favorite God promise in the Bible, and we'll share some of our favorite promises that God's made us. So go find that favorite promise in the Scripture. You know? find a promise of God that you like a lot instead of favorite. You know? And there's many of them, obviously, but just... Just find one of your favorite God promises. Okay. Some promise that God's made you that you've always, for me, there's two or three that I always kind of just reset to it at times when I need. It's like, oh, okay, God's made that promise. God's not a man that he should lie. So, boom, that I can count on. So, and what we find is that Scripture is full of promises to us. And in fact, if we would dwell on, certainly reflect on these promises more and more, and even just take a promise a day and really live it, it would make a tremendous difference in the way we'd live our lives. Because, man, God's laid it out there, and there's just so many things that God said, you know, this is what I'm going to do for you. And it's kind of amazing. So I thought that might be a good way to share a few things before we get started So I'll give you just a minute or two to find that, and then we'll have prayer, and then you can share some of those. You can even collaborate together if you want. I don't care. It's not like a, you know, this can be an open neighbor test. It is a good one. In fact, there's several right there in that one passage. All right, let's have prayer and let's get started. God, we thank you for the day that you've given us. You've given us life. You've given us a salvation that is the true and sweet. You have given us your presence and your guidance. Lord, you've given us your word, a word that does instruct, a word that gives us the words that we need to hear precisely when we need them. And so tonight, Lord, as we take a look at your word, speak to us. Through your Holy Spirit, we're asking that you bring the words alive and that we would be able to understand more about you and more about ourselves. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Anybody? Yes. Deb, go. You're ready. She just wants to share it before somebody else does. Yeah. Yeah. Or quote it, say it, whatever. Don't matter. Yeah, that is a truly good one. Love the idea that our future is secure. Somebody else? Yeah, George.
I may still get it. It is always kind of claim this one of his favorite. Billy Graham always, and in a lot of his services, always refer back to and remind us that we are all sinners. Mm-hmm. Jesus died and we can be forgiven of our sins if we only ask. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we forgive our sin, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just.
Absolutely. The power of that promise. There's no conditions on there except if we confess. There's no sin out there that God's not ready to forgive. I mean, I don't know about you, but I look at my own life and I can see someone, it's like, wow. So God-like to say, look, you come to me and I'll take care of it. Okay, somebody else. Yes, Miss Florence.
Isaiah 26:3.
Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. All right. I'm going to go all the way back to Laura. She had her hand up. Yeah, yeah. I don't understand that verse. I believe it. And I'm certainly glad that it's in the scripture. How God can do it, I don't always understand. But wow, I mean, that's, you think through the different times and Christians that have suffered some terrible things. And even right now in other parts of the world, you know, the church going, and yet somehow God says, I can still make something good out of it. Amazes me. Like I said, don't understand it, boy, but I'm glad it's in the scriptures. Yes, Dr. Blake. They're limited.
Big limit, bigger than mine, but it's a big limit. But God says, according to his riches, which is unlimited.
Yeah.
And it's given by Christ Jesus. So in Christ, I have my salvation. I have every need, not my wants necessarily, but my needs.
Every need.
Day by day.
Absolutely. Frankie? Hot.
He's aware and he knows everything that we're going through, and he's there.
And yes, and
I may not be able to handle it, but I know one can.
That's right, absolutely. Over here, saw somebody. Yes, Rose. Yeah, love the east and west, and I had never thought of this before, but I read recently, if God would have said north to south, there's a point where if you go north far enough, you start going south. So, there is a limit to north, but east to west, there is no limit. I knew what it meant. I knew that it was an endless amount of removal. But when that made sense to me, if God couldn't have said north and south, because at some point you stop going that direction, and so there would be a limit. But when he used east to west, there is no limit to how far God removes that sin. And I thought, wow, that's staggering. All right, anybody else? Yes.
2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
Yeah, and some of you know because I quote that a lot, don't I? My grace is sufficient. Wow. That's another one I don't always understand, but I've found it always to be true. One more. Who wants to? Okay. Carol? Kept his promise. Amen. Truth is, we could go around. I mean, just think of the few thoughts that we've just shared here tonight with 8 or 9 of you sharing some. It's staggering to me what promises God has made to us. This kind of goes along with the lesson for tonight, but just think about it. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. That almost takes my breath away. I understand him being God, but why would God ever allow us, want us, desire us to be his people? If you accept, if we go back to that scene at Mount Sinai and God says, look, I'll be your God, you can be my people, and it's settled and you'll be, in fact, in that passage in Exodus 19, he says, you'll be my treasured possession, treasured. Folks, we're not that good. Go look in the mirror. Go let that mirror reflect back into your life. And you and I both know none of it. We're all depraved. There's only one person, a perfect person that ever lived, and they killed him. And we're not it. And yet God said, you can be my treasured possession. And because of that, I think that is the that verse there about God saying, you be my people and I'll be your God. And then God said, okay, and now here's what I'm going to do for you. And it just, I mean, think of everything God has, you know, forgiveness for whatever we did. You know, and in forgiveness, we find both mercy and grace at work. Mercy is God doesn't give us what we so richly deserve. Grace is God does give us something we don't deserve. But forgiveness, he goes and he's going to have a special place for us because he wants us to be with him throughout eternity. You know, he gives us grace that is always enough. He works good out of bad. You know, always comes through on the promises. So we're his treasured possessions. And, you know, we hit on maybe the idea of leadership and guidance a little bit, but God said, you know, hey, I'm going to take care of you in life. You just follow me. You know, sometimes we say, oh, life is complicated and full of decisions. Well, not really. Not really. In fact, there's only one decision to get right. You get it right and everything else works out if you follow the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you have a clear understanding of everything that's going to happen next week or next year. But if you're following the Lord, that's you're going to end up exactly where you need to be. And I think that, to me, is powerful. The idea of provision, which Dr. Blank brought up, doesn't matter what it is. If we need it, God provides it, and you don't have to worry about it. Well, promises on top of promises. No wonder Peter said all these great and precious promises. God has given us everything that we need in order to live the type of life that he's called us to live. But it sometimes disappoints me when I find myself doing it. But sometimes I can almost get caught up in this, you know, boy, I tell you what, living the Christian life, it's tough. And then, you know, at some point I just stop and think, what little bit I go through doesn't even begin to compare to what Christ went through for me. You know, there's things we got to do. Yeah, we got to love each other. Yeah, we got to care about people. Yeah, we got to read and study the Bible. Yeah, we got to pray. Yeah, we got to be a part of the church, and the list grows. But in the end of it, what little bit that we are asked to do pales in comparison to all the things God said, I will do because you're my people and I'm your God. I think it can almost all be summed up if God simply calls us to be faithful. Just calls us to be faithful. Now that plays out a lot of different ways, but just be faithful. In fact, you'll find that very concept at least in five different places in Scripture, both old and new. The just, the righteous, they'll live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Be faithful. For the Hebrews, they understood faithfulness, and it was wrapped up right there square within the Ten Commandments. Okay, which is what we've been looking at. And as Christians, we believe that, yes, the Ten Commandments are still things that apply to our life, still to help define who we are as Christians, and they really do. They help us figure out what it means to be faithful to God. So we're in Exodus chapter 20, and all that was introduction in order to look at the third commandment tonight. So Exodus chapter 20, we'll start with verse 1, and we'll go ahead and read down through verse 7. And God spake all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the father to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Or, as we're more accustomed to it, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And commandment number one, just a quick recap, is all about priority. God said, me first, me first. I will not be second. I will not accept second place in any way. Numero uno, number one, is all about priority. God exclusively first. And the way it comes down is this, and it plays out in Scripture a couple ways. First of all, when it comes to money and stuff, we are told you can't serve both God and mammon or money. God said, it just don't work. You got to make a choice, me or stuff. In fact, Matthew 6:33, another one of my favorite ones. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto thee. Do this, and I'll take care of that. And so, you know, it all comes down to truly, I believe, really giving God control of all of our stuff. And by the way, the tithe is just a very small beginning step when it comes to really letting God have everything that you have. I mean, we should tithe. It's important to tithe. It's biblical to tithe. And I think God blesses that. But at the end of the day, when we go out and we even make purchases, can we say to the cashier, God wants me to have this? Because if we can't, if we don't know, shouldn't we have asked? Now, I know that puts it's kind of hard sometimes because we think, well, you know, but really when it comes down to stuff, God says, me first. Can't put anything ahead of me. You can't put anything ahead of me at all. In fact, God said, you can't even put family ahead of me. Find these words in Matthew chapter 10, I believe. If you want to turn there, Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. Now, here's words that we typically read right past and right over and try not to dwell upon because they challenge us. Okay, and that's sometimes what happens. We get afraid of the Word of God because, I'm not sure I'm going to like what I'm going to have to deal with here. And so we kind of read past it. But if you really understand it, then you can begin to get a grasp of what God is trying to get us to come to grips with. But Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 says, do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or his daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Wow. Even putting family ahead of God, and God says, that don't work. And I got to tell you, and you'll see, it's been underlined in my Bible for a long time, and I underlined it about 6 years ago. It says, anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And I've never read that verse the same since we went off to Honduras and left our kids behind and left particularly a son that just graduated high school and all the complexities of his life that were changing. And I knew I wasn't going to be even in country to help him navigate those difficult waters. But when you come to that verse, anyone who loves their son and daughter more than me isn't worthy of me. You see, you got to put it this way. But here's the thing that I learned, and I think that you learn when you really do put God first, is that's the only way to really love your family like they deserve to be loved. Because if you miss the first commandment up, you can't do any, the rest of the nine don't matter at all. Nothing comes before God said, priority, me first. All right? And then the second commandment, I think, is very similar. It says, no idols. You can't make any idols for yourself. And God said, I love you so much that I'm exclusive here. I'm a jealous God. But what is an idol, by the way? Who constructs an idol? And I'm not talking metaphorically here. I'm just talking even back in ancient times when these words were spoken. Who? That's right. They took a piece of wood or a piece of stone or something and they carved on it or they chiseled in it and an idol is man-made, isn't it? To me, it's almost if God is saying to us, I'm not going to be your genie in a bottle. You don't control me. But isn't that don't we really want that? Don't we want the God in a bottle that we rub and the genie comes out and says, what do you want? I'll grant your every wish. But isn't that what we're looking for in our relationship with God? Listen to your prayers. Yeah. God said, I don't play that game. I'm exclusive, priority first. And secondly, no idols. And God says no idols because God said, I am God. I'm Lord of all. I'm sovereign. You can't control me. You surrender to me. And if I was going to, you know, the word I would describe the first commandment with is priority or exclusiveness. The second one would either be sovereign or simply God is in control. God says, submit to me. No idols. No idols. Now, we know metaphorically that a lot of things can be idols that we can exalt and put in the place where God needs to be. All right? But God said, no, you all you can do to be faithful to the second commandment, the only way to is simply submissiveness. Submissiveness and openness to God. All right. Now we're caught up. I know it's been a while since we've met on Wednesday night. So now we're at verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And by the way, this commandment is really not about profanity or cursing. There's other places in the scripture that deal with that, okay? And that is something that the Bible's clear about as well. But this passage isn't it. This is about God's name and how we use God's name. Turn over quickly to Leviticus chapter 22. And I want you to see something here, because sometimes I think we get caught up in thinking, okay, taking God's name in vain is simply a word or something we do, but it can also be an action. And that's what I want us to see here in Leviticus chapter 22, the first couple of verses there. So jump over to Leviticus 22. It says, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons. By the way, who would Aaron and his sons represent? The priest, the priesthood. That's right. Aaron, the high priest, his sons were the priests. So we're talking the priesthood. All right. So tell Aaron and his sons to treat with respect the sacred offerings the Israelites consecrate to me. And here's the so that. So they will not profane my holy name. In other words, if they didn't treat the sacrifice with respect, they were profaning the name of God. They were taking the name of God in vain. It's not just the words we speak, but even our actions show whether we respect God or not. And so when we disrespect something that belongs to God, we've taken the Lord's name in vain.
Doesn't Paul address that even in our New Testament concerning communion? He said, examine yourself.
Examine yourself. Take a look. Absolutely. And vanity it simply means emptiness or no real thought. You know? And yes, we examine ourselves because we don't want to be guilty. We don't want to be guilty of the blood and the body of Christ. So, you know, again, it's not just the word, although it is words, it's also the way we treat the things that belong to God. What belongs to God? Ooh. 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 Yeah, this may be a tougher commandment than we thought. All right. How were you named, by the way? Were you named after somebody, or did your parents just have a vision and that's what they called you? How were you named? All right, family names?
Little House on the Prairie.
Really, okay. Hey, I was a phone book name. My mom and dad wanted a boy name that started with an R, and so they were going through the phone book and came across Rodney. That's how I ended up with Rodney. So, you know, I understand that idea of, you know, something just clicks. It's like, you know. But a lot of times there is some sort of connection. Like our children, our daughter is really named after her grandfather, who was James. We call her Jamie. And Stephen's middle name is my father's first name. So a lot of times we do that. But it's interesting, I think, how names come about. Well, anyway, especially back in biblical times, and really names don't really mean so much to us anymore, at least not like they used to, because names used to be really significant. In fact, the name would almost represent the character, the type of person that it was. Now, I don't know how you figured out what kind of person they were going to be when you named them, but that's kind of the way it worked, especially in Scripture. The quintessential example is, anybody have an idea? Gabriel, okay. That wasn't where I was going, but I think we might be able to use that. Messenger, okay. I was thinking more of a human being, not angelic. And Jacob. Jacob means what? Surplanter, or which he surplanted Esau's blessing and his birthright. It also is, it came to mean deceiver or to be deceptive. And so all of a sudden, seems to me like Jacob lived down to his name most of his life, didn't he? I mean, he was a deceiver. In fact, after he had his wrestling match with the angel at the Jabbok River, okay, and if you don't know the story, go read it. It's in Genesis 32, towards the back end of the chapter. But he has a wrestling match with an angel, and in this, he's hanging on for dear life. And the end of the story is the angel wins, by the way. The angel of God wins the wrestling match, and he touches Jacob's hip and throws it out of socket or whatever he does. And from that point on, it said that Jacob walked with a limp. But he said after that event, because Jacob was changed, not just physically, but something spiritual took place in his life, he said, no longer are you going to be called Jacob. You're going to be called Israel. A name change. Why? Because the name was supposed to reflect the individual. By the way, Israel means striving with God. Seems like Israel probably has lived up to that name as well, striving with God. But anyway, names often reflect something. And even the name of Jesus, what does it mean? Savior, God saves. You know, that's why the angel said, name him Joshua. That's the Hebrew for Jesus, of course. All right, and those of you that did our Christmas trivia a few weeks, Wednesday nights ago, you know that. All right, so names were powerful. We still know that, right? Because didn't Jesus say something like, if you ask anything in my, what was that word? Name, I'll do it. Now, we know that it's got to be more than simply tacking on a quick in Jesus' name at the end. We know that, right? We know that. Okay, good. We know that. But there's something about the name of Jesus. Huh. And it's pretty special. And it's pretty powerful. All right, so names are powerful. In fact, in the Old Testament, we find a variety of names that refer to God. And they all tell us something about God. There is the main Hebrew word for God is El, E-L. And then they would often put another word attached to El in order to give some attribute of God in that moment. There is El Roy, not El Roy. I knew that's where some of your minds would go, but it's not spelled that way.
It's not Leroy.
That's right. It's not Leroy either. But El Roy is the God who sees. This word, you probably heard this one because it was made famous or more popular in a song not too long ago, is El Shaddai, God Almighty, God Almighty. Elohim Sabaoth simply means God of hosts or God of armies. Adonai Jareth means the Lord will provide, which, by the way, Abraham said, when he was going up to sacrifice, to make the sacrifice. And Isaac says, hey, where's the sacrifice? And he said, the Lord will provide. And the Lord did provide. Didn't provide in any way that Abraham thought, but the Lord provided. But what is the, so there's a lot of others in the Old Testament, by the way. And you can look them up. Most of your, even your modern day translations are going to have kind of little footnotes that kind of bring out those details for you. But what is the personal name of God from the Old Testament? What is the personal name of God? When did God reveal it, and why did God reveal it? So what's the personal name of God?
I am. Jehovah.
Well, Jehovah is a misspelling of the that's an interesting thing, by the way, which I'm going to talk about. Jehovah is a misspelling of, in back in the day, Hebrew was written without vowels, just consonants, okay? And the name is Yahweh. You've heard that before. I know that you have, Yahweh. And it was simply spelled out originally in the oldest of manuscripts was just the four consonants. Okay? Now, you to read Hebrew, you had to know what the vowels were, and they did, and they read it. Well, as time went on, they began to realize, hey, it's kind of important to sometimes throw the A's and the E's and the I's in there. And so they came up with little dots and dashes for their vowel symbols that they added into the consonants. Okay? And so one of the things they did, because they were just so afraid of taking the Lord's name in vain, that a good Jew wouldn't even speak the name of Yahweh when they read it right out of Scripture. Somehow their heart wouldn't be right. They'd be saying it. So what they did in time was, so when they would come to that, they would simply either say something like Adonai, which means Lord, or they would use Elohim or something like that. But what they did in time was, and this is how we came up with the name Jehovah, was they took the vowels from Adonai, which means Lord, and they used those vowels instead of the vowels of Yahweh. That way, if they messed up and accidentally said the name, they would have mispronounced it, and it would be okay. And that's where Jehovah comes from. It is a misspelling of God's, of the way it really was in the Hebrew, which I always thought was kind of interesting. All right, that's a little tidbit of information that you can mark down and forget as soon as you leave here tonight. But think about, now, I kind of believe they went a little bit overboard. I mean, when they wouldn't even pronounce God's name when they came to it in Scripture. But I love that type of sensitivity to being, they did not want to in any way be disrespectful to God's name. So is it respectful when someone says, I swear to God, I'm telling the truth? Is it disrespectful when we say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God? Is it disrespectful when someone is throwing the name God every three or four words when they're talking? Is it disrespectful when sometimes, even when we're praying, when we come up against something we don't know what to do, so we throw in an extra Jesus or God to give us the time to think about what we need to say next? Yeah. We probably, I think the Hebrews overdid it, but I'm pretty sure we don't go far enough. Because in everyday language, we often will hear the name of God being used. Probably, I won't say necessarily in the most disrespectful way, but not in a thoughtful, reflectful way. And maybe God, when we speak of God and when that word comes out of our mouth, maybe we should be thinking about what we're saying more and how we use it. Now, again, I'm simply asking the questions. I know the idea of being faithful and being respectful, and I think that's what this, to me, that is, that respectful is the word for this third commandment. Be respectful. All right? Be respectful with our lives and with our mouths. Absolutely. I think we even, if we go back to the Leviticus, we have to be respectful in how we treat God's stuff, or that too is taking the names in vain. That's profaning the name. Now, yes, everything belongs to God, and understand that, but some things have been set aside and consecrated as something as holy because they've been truly, this belongs to God in a very special way. We consecrate, or we have a prayer of consecration over the bread and the cup. In other words, that's something very special. And I think that goes back to what Dr. Blank was saying at the beginning about how we need to make sure we don't come to and profane that by simply taking it out without forethought or reflection. To me, it's one of the most, I love communion services. To me, it's a most powerful time, but it is a most serious time indeed.
But we don't need to fear it.
Don't fear it. Absolutely not. We don't have to misspell God's name just in case we don't, I'm not saying that.
But we do it
with respect and reflection. I would say, and I'm old school a little bit, I know that. I would say this sanctuary has been set aside, consecrated for the worship of God. And for me, There's just some things I won't do in here because for me, and I'm going to put that in there, those two words, for me, it would be empty and vain if I did those things. Now, I'm not going to become so legalistic that I make everything that I believe to be thus says the Lord, because I know that's not true. But for me, there's things I won't do in God's house because it is God's. It's just the way I was raised. There are things that are holy and special.
Well, I think in some sense it's a part of our culture as well, because that's why we have a fellowship hall.
Mm-hmm.
There are things we do there
that are different than what we would
do.
You know, and
it's dedicated for that kind of activity.
Right.
I think it was an agreement at that point.
I think there's a sense where there's a different idea of what takes place in the fellowship hall. Now, you can worship in the fellowship hall. Don't get me wrong. You can do that. In fact, you can have a powerful encounter with God in there and hold service. I'm not saying that. But for me, there's even something special when I come and kneel here. I don't know. I could kneel in my office, but I often find myself out here. Somehow this is God's in a special way. So how we treat God's stuff, because that goes back, if they treated the sacrifices the people made, if they disrespected it, said they would profane the name. So how we treat stuff. I think even how we treat our time, we need to be respectful of. How we treat the Sabbath, which by the way is the fourth commandment that we'll look at the next time we get together. But how do we treat the Sabbath? How do we keep it holy? Because that's what we're going to be told to do. It's the Sabbath, keep it holy. In fact, I'll have to do a little more research on this, but in doing some pre-thinking and study on the Sabbath, I'm finding more information and words about the Sabbath than about many other topics. There's just a whole lot that God has to say about it. Thinking it's fairly significant. So, anyway, any other thoughts? The word for tonight, respectful. When we disrespect God, we've emptied God's name of what it's worth. And anytime we do that, whether by word or by action, we've violated the third commandment. All right, no thoughts, no comments? And there is something about the name. If you read through the book of Acts, there was a magician that wanted Peter to sell to him the rights to the name. Got him in big time trouble, by the way. But why? Because there was something powerful about the name of Jesus. And there is times I try, you know, and we didn't really explore the depth of, but if you ask anything in my name, what a promise. You got to understand, you know, what are you saying there, but what a promise. It just, there is power in the name of Jesus. There's been lots of, even in times of exorcisms where literally at the name of Jesus, demons cannot, you know, they have to revert. All right. Prayer request. Certainly we want to, there's two or three that I've got. I have shared with several of you and with the Board of Stewards. My mother has been moved to hospice now, and the doctor's best guess, and they don't know, but we're, I don't know, 6 to 12 weeks. We don't really know. It's a process that's going to run. It's not going to be It's going to be very difficult because she's soon, in fact, she's already really not recognizing anybody. And, you know, so I sense that it's probably more difficult for Dad than it is at this point, even for Mother, because they're keeping her comfortable with different medications. But I know he's got to be struggling. So certainly appreciate any and all prayers for my mother and father. And speaking of mothers, Patty's mother has been moved back to Columbia. I understand she's not doing well. And things, they brought her out to rehab, but that somehow didn't work, so she's back in Columbia. Not really sure what they're doing, or because Patty was out today. And so please remember that. Absolutely, let's keep the church in our prayers. We all know there's, follow Jesus, keep your eyes on him, let him take care of things, folks. Please, that's the number one thing. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Take a breath. That's what I tell everybody. Just take a breath. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And let him, if you follow him, it'll be all right. All right, so that I would encourage everybody to please do that. All right, any other needs tonight? Okay. Unspoken, I guess there's probably several. Yeah, lots of hands. Her surgery, if you hadn't heard, was postponed. And I heard she just called me and said the 21st, I think, is the date that, yes, Gibby's shaking his head, yes. So she's been rescheduled. They thought there was an issue with one of the heart tests, but then they did some follow-up, and it came back okay. Is that all right? So she's rescheduled for January 21st. Okay.
My brother Bo is up at Duke Hospital. He's got an appointment tomorrow. He'll be seeing some doctors up there. He'll be checking them out.
Mm-hmm.
Seeing what the possibilities of surgery are.
Okay. And that's all because the chemo has been shrinking the cancer. So that's... That's a praise and a request right there. It's been working, but now they're so excellent. The attack in France, yes. We are reminded constantly of the presence of evil everywhere in our world. But the one that is in us is greater than he that's in the world. We stay the course. We stay the course. All right, let's gather up in groups of four tonight. The guys can meet.